We are continuing in our series this morning on the book of Acts. We took our first look at this church community in Acts last week, the early church, this movement of Jesus followers who were putting his teachings into practice. And the first thing that we observed about this community is that they shared common practices of worship and prayer and study and sharing meals together and sharing all that they had in common. This was a radical generosity, and all of it was inspired by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I said this last week. Dr. Willie James, James Jennings, he was actually a professor of mine at Duke. He's now at Yale Divinity School, I believe. He wrote a commentary on the book of Acts, and it is incredible. And I'm probably going to share a lot that's quoting from him in the next several weeks, and that's why, because it is such an incredible, just stellar commentary on the book of Acts. And so anytime I'm quoting him, it's from that commentary. But he says that life with Jesus must give shape to life in the Spirit. And so we see this where the Gospel of Luke focuses on the words and actions of Jesus, the life of Jesus. The book of Acts follows the disciples and what they did with those words and actions in response, how they continued the mission of Jesus to announce the good news and the gospel message of salvation. And that gave shape to their life together in the Spirit. So that was the first sort of marking we looked at last week, was shared practices. And if you think we got out of it without teaching on stewardship and generosity, well, that part where they talk about they hold all things in common, well, it just keeps coming up. And so it felt like, well, we needed to talk about that too. So today, you're here now, we're going to talk about shared resources. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 4. This is verses 32 through 37, and I'll read that for us now. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we can respond, thanks be to God. Now, there are several things that I want to highlight about, just five verses here, but it is jam-packed, and so we're going to kind of go line by line, if you will. It's going to be fun. We're gonna walk through it. So the first thing that really stands out, these are just a few things I want to highlight. Those who believed were of one heart and soul. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This is an image of a community that is united in their identity and purpose, their identity in Christ. There's sort of this intensity of this mutual devotion, this shared existence. This phrase here usually popped up during philosophical discussions and debates about the virtues of friendship. So this is not the only place that this sort of one heart and soul, this phrase, it's usually when people are debating what the virtues of friendship look like and then imagining what a just society or ideal political system could look like to accomplish those ideals. So Plato talks a lot about this, and in one of his works where it says we should no longer use the phrase mine or ours, this sort of live together community that's supposed to reflect the virtues of friendship. But here, instead of like an ideal just society or political structure, it seems these virtues of friendship are realized here in this little grassroots gathering of believers, through a community alive in the Spirit and the power of Jesus' resurrection. This is verse 32, as it continues, said, no one said that anything that belonged to him was his own. No one claims private ownership of any possession. That's wild, right? For us and our sort of like American capitalist, like, you know, the American dream is to own our own little block of land, right? There's no mine and yours, just ours. And then it continues, they had everything in common. Dr. Jennings says that the common is the gift realized in the Spirit. And describing the community, he says, their boldness is always a together boldness. And then he continues, the modern lie of individualism is most powerful when we imagine that boldness comes from within. It does not. It comes from without, from the Spirit of God. It is not this like, sort of individual boldness or courage. It comes from the Spirit of God, and it's realized in community. It is always a together boldness. The common, the sharing together, this koinonia partnership, that was a word we used last week, that is the gift, the partnership together. That's a together boldness. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands, of houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They didn't just share what they already had, but they were willing to sell what they had to support the community. The more sort of prosperous members, so it's not common then to own land, but for those very well off who owned land or other homes would sell them to support their siblings in Christ. Like, what that tells me is that they were willing to hand over their status and their sense of security, their sense of status sort of in the society. Remember where 90% of people lived at subsistence level, just trying to survive and get by. And so they were clearly of higher status if they owned land. And they were willing to give that up and their own sense of security for the sake of the believers' common good, so that everyone survived together, including and especially the most vulnerable, which is clearly a value of Jesus as we read and as we read the Gospel of Luke, his care for the poor and the marginalized. And this is just another piece of evidence that the followers of Christ were continuing that same priority. No one had need among them. Imagine. No one had need among them. Everyone participates. Everyone dares to show solidarity because everyone belongs. In Acts, consistently, we see that the story of salvation is a story of belonging. A story of salvation in Christ means you are a part of now this community, this family, and you belong. I still think that is one of the hardest things that we as modern readers really can't grasp, because we have such an individual experience of our faith and our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ that for decades has been emphasized in certain traditions of our American church and beyond. That for most of church life, sort of ancient church here, it was a communal experience. Your identity in Christ meant that you belonged to this family, and it was an all-in family where everything was held in common. Everyone belonged. Another commentator says, Matthew Skinner, the Holy Spirit pulls together as members of a community that manifests its newfound salvation in Christ in a corporate existence through its worship, learning, sharing, and service. There are words missing from that. There have to be. Holy Spirit pulls together. It's supposed to be like diverse members of a community that manifests its newfound salvation in Christ. The story of salvation is always a story of belonging. You know, what I find so amazing about this practice of shared resources is not the sense of this radical generosity. That is often what we take away from this, and you're like, wow, we know private property, give us everything you have, everything held in common. It's so radical. And that's often what is taken away to then say, well, then we just, that's the expectation. And I'm not sure if I know of very many communities that are truly doing 100% everything. Even the Rutba House that I talked about last week, that was pretty radical in and of itself. They only asked for 30 to 40% of what you had, which is a lot still. But it wasn't everything. And so sometimes I think we read this and we say, well, that's what we're supposed to do, the ideal, copy paste, and then nobody does it, right? I think we're missing a piece here. Because what I find so amazing is not just that they were willing to share everything. That is impressive and mind-boggling enough. But what is really powerful is how they used their resources and money and power to remove the barriers of belonging for others. They used their money in such a way so that no one had need. They experienced equality and equity, and everyone truly belonged. This is from Dr. Jennings. These followers of Jesus released themselves to one another, making themselves responsible for and accountable to one another. He says this, matters of money are inescapable. They are at the heart of discipleship. Money here will be used to destroy what money normally is used to create. Listen, distance and boundaries between people, distance between the haves and the have-nots, the needy and the comfortable. Jesus will join us and he will use whatever we have to make the joining possible. This is where it applies to our day today, where money still separates and classifies and gives opportunity for some and not others. This community, empowered by the Spirit, uses their wealth and resource in such a way to level the playing field for all, to give to all, because nothing is truly mine or yours. It is just us and all belong. They used their money to remove barriers to true belonging. And if we think of that, there are then 100 different ways or more. The possibilities of are endless of how we can use our resources and our privilege and our money to remove barriers to belonging in our world today. That probably does not have to include me asking you right now to give me everything you have ever, 100%. Because the point is in the radical generosity that removed barriers. And what do they do with that then? It says, and then they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Imagine this, an altar forms outside of the synagogue, out in a home, in the street, in the field, and the apostles' feet become this altar, this place of sacrifice and giving. What the people had was offered up to God to bless and multiply and was then entrusted to the apostles to manage and distribute, which suggests that they are doing much more than just redistributing wealth. They are willingly handing over their privilege and their status, all for the sake of this common good, this makeshift altar. It becomes a place of sacrifice, of giving and receiving and belonging, all of it inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, our passage ends with that details of the man named Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And it says that he sells a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This will happen several times in the book of Acts. I believe he's one of the first to do it here. And I wonder, what did his example inspire in others? Seeing that, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seeing that Barnabas was willing to surrender things that he had for the good of his brother and his sister, I wonder what that inspired in other people in the early community. You know, there's an interpretation of the feeding of the 5,000. You guys remember this story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. After a long afternoon of teaching on the hillside, the disciples say, okay, that's enough. We got to let these people go home so they can get something to eat, find somewhere to stay for the night. We need to let them go, get provisions. And Jesus says to them, you feed them. And the disciples look at each other and they're like, we only have like two fish and five loaves of bread. Like, how? That's all we have. And of course, the story goes that Jesus takes those, that offering, blesses it, multiplies as it is passed out, even so much as there is baskets and baskets of food left over. It's a miracle of provision, one of the miracles of Jesus. And it's featured in all the Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, there's an added detail. The Gospel of John is the only telling where it is a young boy who steps forward and offers what he has. And that's where the disciples get their two fish and five loaves. It's from this boy. Maybe it was his lunch. Maybe he was planning to go sell it in the market, and he got stopped by this preacher man. I don't know. But he's the only gospel to feature this young boy, and that is where the disciples get these loaves and fish, and Jesus blesses, and the disciples distribute. But it is one commentator who says on the Gospel of John that what if it was in the sharing of what the boy had that inspired others in the crowd around him to share what they had as well? And the more people did that, the more others began to turn out their own pockets and dump out their own baskets to share in this common meal for the common good. What if the miracle was in the sharing that was multiplied? Not, hear me, please don't just like call the bishop on me or something. Because do I believe that Jesus had the power to multiply food and for God to provide? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. And what if it was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that just became contagious? And everybody joined in and they all shared what they had to the point where they realized there is more than enough here for all. What if the miracle was in the sharing? Because that kind of sharing and that generosity, it really is contagious. Our passage of scripture this morning is just another example of the community forming around the values and teachings of Christ and his radical generosity, but also a community formed by the miracle of sharing what they had for the common good. And I have to imagine, the more they saw others, the more those disciples saw others do it and share what they had, like Barnabas, the easier it became to do, because it was a together boldness, right? This is often studied in human behavior, and it was actually someone on our Bible study on Thursday night on the Gospel of Luke. It's a great time. See me after church if you'd like to start attending. But in part of our conversation, one person reminded me that this has actually been studied in sort of human social behavior. These kind of generous acts have a ripple effect. And the example shared is that it's been proven that if people see someone sort of handing out provisions to a homeless person flying a sign, they are more likely that others behind them will do it as well. Vance says, it is a fact. This has been studied. The more we see other people do it, the more willing we are to do it ourselves. And I was reminded of this too. I came across this video of a professional soccer team who was taking the field before a game. And it was one of those games where like one of the local youth soccer leagues got to take the field as well. And so they walk out together, sort of like holding the hand of one of the professional players. And each player had a younger player and they took the pitch together. And as they stood out there all lined up, the young team standing right in front of the professional team, national anthem playing, and all of a sudden the skies just open up and it just starts pouring the rain. I mean, like buckets. And they're just standing there, right, listening to the national anthem. The professional players all have nice like warm-up jackets on that are providing a nice little raincoat, and these poor little kids are just standing there in their t-shirts getting soaked, absolutely soaked. Until one of the professional players at the front of the line takes off his jacket and puts it around the kid in front of him. And guess what happens? the buddy next to him sees that, I'm going to guess like his captain, their Barnabas, their son of encouragement, sees him do this. And so he's like, oh yeah, I'm going to take off. Okay. And it ripple effect. I mean, you can see it happen one by one as it spreads down the line. Every single one of those players takes off their jacket and gives it to the kid in front of them. And you're thinking, well, that's super easy. Like peer pressure. At some point, that probably became like shame. Like, dude, don't be the one person who doesn't give the kid your jacket, right? Like, come on. And yet, it was the right thing to do. It's what should be done. But as we know, the right thing in life is often the harder thing to do. The togetherness of that action, simple though it was, I think made it easier for each person to do down the line. Their boldness is always a together boldness. It was radical and contagious generosity that marked that early gathering of believers. An offering of time, presence, prayers, gifts, service, and witness for the common good. Now, lest we think that this was just, Acts just sort of reveals this perfect, pure, ideal church, never made a mistake, the ideal that we should all get back to, we have to remember that this was still a gathering of human people who were still figuring it out how to follow Jesus on the way. And so Dr. Jennings, in his work, he warns that any human who stands before that altar where we are invited and inspired by the Spirit to offer all that we have for the sake of God's, the furtherance of God's kingdom here, any person who stands before that altar always faces the temptation of what Dr. Jennings calls corrupting the connection. By taking resources meant for need or ignoring the needs of others, we all face that temptation to hold on to what we have, to ignore the needs of people around us. And friends, we see that in the book of Acts as well. We should not be confused that this was somehow the perfect, pure church that had it all right and we just need to copy-paste. No, it was still a gathering of humans. And we still see plenty of examples of disagreements, decisions motivated by selfish motives, and even some church councils. When the early church was disagreeing over how to move forward with the mission of Christ. And we see them gather, and we can learn from them as well. Acts is the story of belonging to God and to one another. But remember from last week, it is all about what the Spirit can do through a willing community. And that's the point, my friends. It's all about what the Spirit can do through a willing community. You know, I witnessed a piece of this, sort of the power of belonging to one another. I witnessed that this past Monday night at the Nehemiah Action for Clout. Over 1,000 people from partner churches and religious organizations gathered to meet with some of our city officials around the priorities of Clout this year, which involve sort of children and youth concerns related to JCPS and literacy, as well as mental health, as well as homelessness and affordable housing. These are issues that Clout has been researching. And they've been meeting with officials and talking with plans forward. And this is their big action where they get to have the power of the people, over 1,000 people. And we had Dr. Brian Yearwood there, the superintendent of JCPS schools. We had the mayor there. We had the police chief there. We had several representatives of metro government there, all who stood before the body of these people, representatives of Clout, and answered questions about kind of holding them accountable to what they were going to prioritize and do in the coming months. It was a powerful gathering. Friends, they asked the mayor on stage to mandate that LMPD develop standards for using a new crisis center, so that neighbors having mental health crises will be met with care instead of cuffs. So this is a new 24/7 mental health crisis center that's going to be opened this summer for the first time in, I want to say, like 8 years. Louisville has not had since before COVID a 24/7 crisis center where people can go and receive care. And so instead, what happens? People call the cops, right? When someone's in need and we're not sure how to help, they call the cops. And so the mayor is in a position where he can mandate to LMPD to develop standards for using this crisis center. And he asked the police chief to ensure that all officers are trained in the appropriate use of this crisis center, to work with Seven Counties, who is opening this center, to incorporate deflection team referrals and to be part of the training on how to work in conjunction with the crisis center. That's crucial. If LMPD officers aren't trained, they're not going to utilize it, right? They're not going to reach out for help. And friends, every single question asked, all of these concerns, the mayor and the police chief agreed to, like wholeheartedly, resoundingly, yes. The executive director of the Affordable Housing Trust Fund was also there, as well as other representatives from city council, and they were asked to prioritize supportive housing, permanent supportive housing, to make it a priority and to support eviction prevention and affordable housing in our city. All of this is seen as ways of preventing homelessness. Seeing that problem in our city, wondering how to help. Well, they asked the people that are in charge of the money and these funds, will you prioritize these preventive measures, these supportive housing priorities? And they all said yes. Friends, that might sound really confusing and like it wasn't really a big deal, but it is a really big deal. That citizens all across Louisville, representing so many of our religious organizations, are using the power they have, their witness and their voice and their time, to advocate for the needs of our neighbors in ways that will actually make a difference. That's huge. And what encouraged me even more was that we had over 25 people here from Revolution, our members and friends, representing this church to be a part of that gathering. I was blown away. And that's a testament to the work that the Spirit is doing here, also the work that Micah and Camille have done, that I just showed up and was blown away and surprised by you all who have been listening and engaging and saying, what can I do to make a difference? You showed up, 25 people, members and friends representing Revolution Church. And you know what I saw in that? I saw people who were willing to give of their time, their presence, their gifts, their service, and their witness. To say this is how we can remove barriers in our community to make sure all belong, to make sure all needs are met. They didn't have to be members here. I don't have to ask you to give me 100% of everything you have ever, but that witness, that partnership here with this church and the work that Clout is doing is powerful because it is making a way for people to have their needs met, to share what we have, and to hold things in common. The early church did this. They show us how. The early church shared their resources. But again, it wasn't just that they gave and they were generous, but it was how they gave, how they used their resources and power and all they had to remove barriers and to make sure all belonged. Friends, the story of salvation is a story of belonging. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And that is really good news. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who made a way for all. God, we give you thanks that Christ has made a way for us even today to join in the mission of Christ, to use what we have to the benefit of our neighbors, and to make a way for all to belong. God, what a gift it is. What a gift it is to be together in community in this way, and we thank you. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit and that in the Spirit we can realize these gifts of community. God, we thank you for who you are, and we ask that you would continue to pour out your Spirit on us to give us a sense of that together boldness, to remind us that we are not alone, that the impact we have together makes a difference, and it's all because of the Spirit of Christ at work within us. And it's in that Spirit that we pray. Amen.